So tonight we're in Matthew. I don't know why I almost said that the first time. We're in Numbers chapter 7. Last week when we looked at chapter 7 or chapter 6, we'll get it right here sooner or later tonight. The last thing we talked about at the end of chapter 6 was the priestly blessing. What an awesome privilege it is to be able to bless the people in that time, that the priests stood before them and would cast the blessing of the Lord on the people. And the blessing of the Lord went, the Lord bless you and keep you. You know, He keeps us, right? I mean, isn't that a true blessing of the Lord, that He keeps us? And to the Lord make His face to shine upon you, and that He's gracious, that His face shines on us. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that His face shines on us. And that He's gracious to us. And that His countenance is lifted up. And it's lifted up upon us. You know, Moses, when he came out, people saw him and said, wow. You know, didn't they say wow? And just that they saw not Moses, but they saw God. They didn't say Moses was God, but they saw the countenance of God because he had spent time with him, that he'd fellowshipped with him. And all this, right, that work of the Spirit in our lives, the work of Jesus in our lives, and really the work of God in our lives, brings about what is lastly spoken of in verse 26, and that is that it gives us peace. I don't know where we would be if we didn't believe in eternity. We'd be peaceless. We'd be running around on the streets every Saturday thinking, if we knocked on enough door, that maybe the Lord would be accepting of us, you know. And are we fortunate to know Him and to know that He is three in one? And each one has its own purpose, you know, in our lives. And I think it's very well defined right there. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Then he continues on in chapter 7. As the Lord has shown them all the blessings of the Lord. And now, as we realize the blessings of the Lord, you know, our tendency when we finally get to the recognition that, you know what, God has blessed us beyond our abilities, beyond our needs. He has blessed us so much. All of a sudden, our perspective on giving changes, doesn't it? Our offering to the Lord becomes evident and becomes pure, really. But here we go in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their father's house, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the ox and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 ox were he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. The 4 carts and the 8 ox he gave to the sons of Marii, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave one because theirs, he gave none, I'm sorry, missed that N there, because theirs was the service of the holy things, and they carried them, carried on their shoulders. So we see here, remember, if we remember right, we had read about these tribes, I think it was in chapter 4 there, or these Levite leaders, I guess, the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites. But they had all different responsibilities, didn't they? One carried the furniture of the Lord, and they were identified here as not needing the cart there. They were the holy things, the furnishings of the sanctuary. And they're all explained there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And we noticed there that they had no wagon. They had no carts. They weren't supplied with them because they didn't have a need for it. And so often, don't we look at others and think, why do they get that? But God has given us just the right stuff, right? To carry the burden in which He's given us. Don't you think sometimes that when we talk about burdens, we talk about them in a bad way? But you know, Lord's burdens are light, right? He said that. And so God gave them these certain burdens. And in a sense, they were good burdens. The Levites, these were the tribes of the Levites, right? In a sense, they carried the goods. They moved the tabernacle. They were privileged to move the tabernacle every time the Lord would move there. And so, for the Kohathites there, they had the important stuff, the holy things that they would carry. There's quite a responsibility there. And the others, and look at even the others, you know, the others, the Gershonites, they had two carts, where the others ones there, the Merari, I don't know how you say that, Merariites, they had four carts. And Adox, they had more. So, you know, there's all these differences, and sometimes the Lord does that. He gives us different things for different reasons, and we should be content and happy with that for sure. So this happens to be the first day of the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. And they began to bring offerings to the Lord to be used by the Levites, by the priests. Remember, the people, back in Leviticus, we had read that the people actually donated to the cause, or maybe it was Exodus, the end of Exodus there, that they donated to the cause of building the tabernacle. Right? They would bring their gold earrings and so forth to have them put into these ornaments or the furniture there that was laden in gold. But here they come again. But this in a different tone. They didn't come to build the tabernacle. That was already built. But they came to maintain it. They came to maintain the tabernacle. And I think of this church, right? We don't need to build the church. We don't need to build the building. But we have to maintain it. So there's a certain faithfulness and loyalty and devotion to the church, in a sense, to maintain it. You know, we got to paint some rooms, we have to put the carpet down, we have to buy the glue, that kind of thing, to do those sorts of things. We have to purchase the gas from the utility company to make it comfortable in here, not too hot, but just right, right? So it was to support and to continue the ministry. The Lord wanted them to do that. Then in verse 10 there, it goes on. It says, now the leaders offered The dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar, and the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offering, one leader each day, for the dedication of the altar." So if you flip your page, I don't know if you can flip your page, but this chapter is some 89 verses long. It's the longest chapter in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible there. And if we were to read through it, which we're not going to read through all of it, we're going to really only read through verse 12 through 17 here. But if we read through it, you would find it to be very repetitive. Matter of fact, you would find that each section, 12 sections in here, representing 12 days, each of the leaders would bring about the identical gift, and offer it to the Lord. And obviously, since it is written here, God took notice, because His word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it came, it was something that would come to Moses, and so Moses would therefore write it down, and it's something that was important for the Lord to put onto pages for us to view. But each gift he would look at each leader and each tribe. Matter of fact, in each section of this scripture, when we read this, you'll find that at the beginning it mentions the leader, and at the end it caps it off with mentioning the leader. Also, you'll find throughout when these tribes are mentioned that they're mentioned in this specific order. It goes back to that God has a specific order for us. He is a man. He is a God of order, right? Why don't we read through this? It says, "And the one who offered the offering on the first day was Nashan, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekels of the sanctuary." Kind of made me slur there. "Both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil." Boy, I'm having trouble with my lips. "Now mixed with oil as a grain offering. One gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bull, one ram, and one male ram in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two ox, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs in their first year. That was the offering of Nashan, the son of Amminadab. So you get kind of a sense that, as we see the gold, we see even the animals there, this was a valuable gift. The gold, the silver, the silver bowls, the silver platter, you name it, it was quite expensive gift to give the Lord. And so we see that each of the leaders throughout these sections, and you certainly have the free will to read through those, but we see that they're in agreement with each other's. They might have gotten together, collaborated, and said, this is what we're going to give to the Lord. It was expensive stuff, but it was practical stuff. It was practical for the ministry. So we see the silver plates, we see the silver bowls, the gold dishes. They were used for the priestly ministry in the tabernacle. We see the flour and the incense, also something that would be used, and of course the animals for the sacrifices. And we see all these things that were quite practical for the sense of maintaining and continuing the ministry within the tabernacle, you know, of people coming and sacrificing and offering up their sin offerings to the Lord. So why? So why, you know, it's a good question. Why is this chapter written? Why didn't the Lord say that they were all alike and there was 12 of them and they were all alike, they gave the same gift? Why didn't he make it a little shorter for us, you know? But I think what it points to is his love and interest in each individual believer. He just doesn't group us all into one and say, okay, believers. Right? He understood, because he was God, he understood that there was individuals involved here. You know, so many times I think in corporate America we get into this processing of people rather than individuals. Right? We used to say to people years ago, if you have an issue, why don't you go down to the personnel department? Today, what do we call them? We call them resources. We say, well, go down to the human resource office. So we group all the people into, and it's not very personal, isn't it? Is it? But he's interested in us. John 10, verse 3 says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. You know, I like that. I like to hear when he calls my name. You know? Doesn't your name sometimes jump out of Scripture? That is me, Lord. You're talking about me. You know, and he's talking about Peter and his faithlessness and stuff. Don't you equate with that? You kind of say, yeah, I get that. I get that. But here he pulls out each of the leaders, each of the tribes' name, each of the leaders that lead the tribe here of the Levites. Each one he pulls out. It's pretty cool. He doesn't forget us. He's always got us on his mind. You know, that should be a tremendous assurance for us that he's always got us on his mind. And no matter how great the number of people that are in his church, he deals with individuals. He doesn't deal with communities. He deals with individuals. He wants to meet each one of us. You know, I think about Moses, right? Moses, in chapter 33 there of Exodus that we covered this past Sunday, how Moses talked to God as a friend would talk to a friend, right? I mean, that's really, that description there isn't to say, wow, that's nice, you know, God was his friend. No, it's much more than that. Moses was confiding in him. He was being open with him. He was being honest with him. God wants, and you know what it shows me? It shows that we have a relational God. He wants to have relationship with us. And not just superficial, but intimate. Right? Very intimate God. He wants to hear you. You know, when we get home some nights, and I'm tired, you know, like tonight, I was kind of tired and grumpy a little bit. Not too bad. Oh, maybe. Karen's sitting here going, oh, you're grumpy. But sometimes you get home and you just want peace and quiet, right? And the kids, they get excited about some things. And sometimes you're not that patient. You don't really want to hear about them. You just want to say, can you just be quiet, right? But God isn't like that. That's not a good example. We're not a good example in that regard of God, because God, he comes, you know, we get home, he wants to hear, or we get home to him, he wants to hear all about it. You know, he wants us to start our day with him. He would love to hear from you in the evening and in the afternoon time, right? As the song would go. But, you know, he wants this intimate relationship with us. So nice to know. But also, what Altus points out to me is that God's people are meant to be generous. Generous with their time, right? Because wouldn't you say that the Levites, it took some time to be Levites. It wasn't just a happy-go-lucky kind of job. When the cloud moved, they moved. So it was a sacrifice on their part too, waiting on God, you know? And so as we see the Levites, you know, they knew their mission. You know, they knew what they had to do here. And, they had a tendency of waiting for God to move. And then guess what they did? They just sat there and did nothing. No, that wasn't them at all, you know. They got up and they grabbed a hold of what the Lord had purposed in them, whether it was the fine furniture within the tabernacle that which they carried, or it was the poles or the curtains or whatever it was, you know, or the ox that he gave them. But they had some energy for that, right? They were ready. They were waiting. They just stand there waiting for God to move. And when God was ready to move, they were ready to move, you know? So I just, out of that, I think we see that. And we see the generosity of the people as they gave from physical needs. They gave their household silver maybe, or their household gold dishes, and their animals that they had raised. They were giving to the work of the ministry. You know, it looks so much different than the world, doesn't it? The world would say, you know, I've heard people say, well, I don't, 10%, that's impossible to give 10% of my income. You know, I might have told the story where Laterno, you know, where we're having the men's retreat actually is named after him. Laterno used to be a big, like John Deere kind of guy, you know, with a big equipment and stuff. He said, if God can live on 10%, then I can. And he gave 90% of his wealth away. No, he was on a different scale than us, right? But still, you know, the mindset is that it's all God's. And I'm just giving back a little bit for here that the Lord had given us. And it's in a way, it's the way we worship, right? By giving the Lord over what is due His name for His glory. And I look at this and I say, well, if that's true, that there are generous people, certainly for the church today, we should step forth as more generous than the world. And you know, sometimes that's not always the case. And it isn't how much you give, it's with the heart that you give it, right? It's like the widow's mite, you know? Goes back to the widow's mite, you know, she gave all she could. Right? Where others were more focused on others seeing them give to the Lord so that they would be recognized for what they were giving rather than pleasing the Lord. James 1, verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God, you guys know this, and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in that verse, there is certainly a mention there that, hey, you know, to give unselfishly, to visit the orphans. What can the orphans give you? From a fiscal standpoint, nothing. What can the widows give you? Nothing. From a fiscal standpoint, right? But what a blessing it is when you touch a child in need or an older woman that has, you know, I've been in so many nursing homes and they have nobody. They have people, but they don't come visit them. You know, what a blessing it is to be able to go into those places and visit and to keep one unspotted from the world. That we would be an example to the world of the true one that is unspotted and uncorrupt, and that's Jesus. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, when the church was least when the church was least like the world, they were the most useful to the world. Meaning they would shine and shine their light in the world and therefore portray who Christ really is. And then the world would see that and they would come to know Christ because of the church's light that is really Christ's light, you know, that we show to the world. But so many times does the church get influenced by the world rather than the other way around. So now chapter 8 here. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. So the, you know, here they are in their first or their start of their second year, right? And they are at the place of Mount Sinai. They had erected and dedicated the tabernacle. It was all ordered by the Lord. Moses would be there. He would stand in the holy place there. And the Holy of Holies, of course, was there as well. But God would speak to him before the veil, and he would receive the word of the Lord. And he would come to the people, and this, he would take the word of the Lord, and he would take it to the people. It wasn't about his interpretation, it was about the word of the Lord. And there was two things that were accomplished when Moses met with God. There was a revelation that only came through the audible voice of our God. Right? And he would tell this to Moses, this revelation, and then he would take it to the people. And secondly, there was a divine appointment for leadership. He would tell Moses who is in charge and who's doing what, you know. And so in this chapter and in portions of 9 and portions of 10, God would speak about three important things. One was the caring for the lamps, which we just read about. And secondly, verses 5 through 26 here, would speak about the dedicating of the Levites to the Lord. And then in chapter 9 and 10, we would see them obeying the Lord as they would take their travel into Canaan. We're going to cover the first two, the caring for the lamp and the dedicating of the Levites. So here we have the caring for the lamp. If you remember right, the Holy of Holies, and then the curtain, the veil that separated, and then the holy place. Within the holy place, there was three pieces of furniture. There was the table of showbread. Remember the table of showbread that really was 12 loaves of bread there that on a weekly basis the priests would go in and they would replace it with fresh. And it was to represent the fresh fellowship of our Lord with the tribes. And the one thing I like about that is on those there was, you could say that perhaps each loaf was labeled a tribe name, you know. And God desired fellowship with all of them. Never did he say to Dan, well, Dan, I don't want fellowship with you because you're going to just worship idols and do sacrifices to false gods and we're not going to deal with you. But there was always hope, wasn't there? There was always hope brought to that table because God desired fellowship with each tribe. And we know that he wouldn't always get that. But he would always set it forth. He'd always want it. And of course, the altar of incense, what does the incense remind us of? As incense, that sweet-smelling aroma would go up to the heavens. It would be sweet to the Lord, just as our prayers are sweet to the Lord. He likes to hear us pray. You know, I think more and more he's getting us as I'm saying, as our family, getting us in a mode of prayer. Because as we trust them more, there's only one thing we can do. You know, it's got to be him, or we just won't succeed. You know, at what we do. You know, and then of course we have what is talked about here: the lamps, the golden lampstand with seven lamps and one in the middle there, or three in both sides and one in the middle. And once the tabernacle was dedicated to the Lord, it says in Exodus 40, it says that God's glory moved. And then his fire would consume, right, the sacrifice. And I thought about this, and I thought, isn't that the case? Yes, honey, your phone is on. Yeah, that's all right. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about was, isn't that true, is where if we dedicate these temples to the Lord, what happens? God moves within us. He really does, you know. But he's waiting for that dedication. Really. He's waiting for the, you know, just as Israel would dedicate and then God would move, you know. Then it says God consumed, the fire of God consumed the sacrifice. And all I can think of is Romans 12, a living sacrifice. I want to be that living sacrifice, Lord, that is absolutely consumed, you know, with the Lord. I was sharing with a VP today. He caught me in the hall and he said, so I hear you're leaving. I said, yeah. He said, well, we'll miss you. And I said, well, thanks. He goes, and I go, you know, I want to spend more time doing what God's called me to. He goes, God's called you to that, huh? I said, yeah. He goes, okay. I think I blew him away a little bit, you know, but it's like when we got to be dedicated. You know, I don't think one of us sit here and say we don't want to see God's glory, right? We don't want to see him in action. We don't want to see him move, you know? I don't think any of us would say that. But it takes dedication, you know? And we want to be consumed. We want to be consumed for his glory. Interesting here is that God could have, but he didn't light the lamps. He left it up to the priest. It would be Aaron's job. It would be Aaron's job to arrange them, to face towards the front of the lampstand. And it was Aaron's job to maintain them. You know, he would trim the wicks and he would add the oil and he would assure that the light was shining on the appropriate place there. Matter of fact, I think that the way he arranged the lampstand actually shined on the table of incense. I'm sorry, on the table of showbread. And that's kind of neat. As the 12 tribes were there, God wanted to shine his light on those tribes as they were represented by each bread. And we can take that a step further, you know, as we know the bread of life, you know. Light shined when he came to earth. Light still shines because we're here. He says that we are the light of the world. Right? So let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's an awesome calling, isn't it? That God would call each one of us to shine our light. It is thought, anyways, is that they lit the lamp there by the fire of the altar of incense. And like we talked before, the altar of incense is a representation of prayer going up to heaven. And so those coals that were kindled there underneath the incense, they would take and light, and they would come over and light the candle or the lampstand. Gives us a wonderful picture of how prayer works to me. You know? If our light's really going to shine, first of all, we need prayer. We need prayer in our lives. It's important. So then we look at the lampstand. We look at it and we think, okay, what does the lampstand, what does that signify? And of course, it all points to Christ, right? How he is the light of the world. And how he gives us understanding, really. Gives us understanding of the Word. And it was also for a reminder to Israel that they were called to be a light to the world or a light to the Gentiles. Right? Isaiah 42 verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. So the people of Israel were a light to the nations. Then later on in Isaiah 49:6 it says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Wow. That God would want to use Israel to bring about salvation to the ends of the earth. That tells me that God wanted to reach all people. Right? That he has a desire to reach all people through his people. And of course, we know that Israel fell short of that. Right? So many times we see in Scripture how they fell out of love with the Lord. How they, in a sense, really forsake him. Forsook him and went about their own ways. And, you know, we can pick on Israel all we want, but, you know, many in the church today have went their own way, have forsaken the Lord, and Jesus wants us to be that light for him. Of course, within the light the lamp there, we see the oil that Aaron would put in the lamp to make it burn. It was the fuel that caused the fires to burn there, to cause the light. It was really the Holy Spirit there, the oil is the Holy Spirit, you know, and it signifies the Holy Spirit. And according to Acts chapter 1, it empowers our witness. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no boldness. Right? But it says there, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The organization of that verse is wonderful, right? First we receive the power in the Holy Spirit. Then we become witnesses. It's not the other way around. We don't somehow become witnesses and then somehow God instills power in us. That would just be backwards. That's like driving your car backwards without mirrors, you know, kind of thing. Okay. And then he goes on to say in verse 5 here, says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them, to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body. And let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Here we'll see that the priests, like Aaron and his sons there, are in a sense like the clergy of the day, and then the Levites here are more like the laities or perhaps even deacons of the body there. The Levites would be assistants to the priest. They cared for the tabernacle, like we said, they took it down, they put it up, and when it was time to move, they moved. But here they were cleansed with water. They were sprinkled, right? And we saw earlier in Scripture that the priests were washed, completely washed in their dedication. But here they're sprinkled. They were met for purpose, right? They were met for purpose. They were purposed to be Levites, one who helped, one who picked up the altar. Or picked up the tabernacle and moved it. But they were never supposed to do the priestly job. They were never to move into that priestly job. Verse 8. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering in fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the head of the young bulls, and they shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Remember, the Levites were the substitute for the firstborn that was spared in Egypt. And they belonged, just as it says in verse 14 there, they belonged to the Lord. The leaders would dedicate them, In a sense, they dedicated them as living sacrifices. You know, it portrays really here the Romans 12 Christian that is a living sacrifice, that has died to themselves, and they are all the Lord's. Then the Levites would take two bulls, and they would offer them up, one as a sin offering and one as a burnt offering before the Lord. Then verse 15, and after the Levites shall go in to serve the tabernacle of meeting, you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all whom open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the work of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, as they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus they shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." So it's interesting here that there's a time that the Levites would start their service and a time that they would end. And it would seem like there was this time of beforehand that 5 years before they were 30, that they were learning how to do it. It was an important task for them. They were learning the proper way of tending to their duties in the tabernacle. So once they were, prayed over and trained, they were able to serve the Lord in that capacity. So what, you know, if you look at this, so what are some applications here from a Christian standpoint? What are some of the Christian principles that we see here? I think there's three. Number one is that God chooses and equips and consecrates His people for service. Right? He chooses, He equips, and He consecrates. The Levites here, their purpose was to assist the priests. And there was none of the substitution stuff. If the priest didn't do it, the Levites didn't just step in and do it. You know, and then we'll see in Numbers chapter 16 through 17, we'll see when this happened, And what happened to them? There was a judgment of God on them. And so it's important, you know, I think from a principle standpoint, when God chooses something for us, we don't back away from it and say, well, that's not for me. I want this higher order, you know. I look at the church today and I think, how many pastors have we seen in the wrong place? You know, and maybe they've fallen or whatnot. And maybe they were never really even called, but they were dynamic, right? They were dynamic in the position. And so therefore people thought they must be the pastor. And they promoted somebody into a pastoralship that they shouldn't have been called to. How many times when we see a pastor or somebody that is an evangelist all of a sudden be put in a pastoral position? Why are you putting an evangelist in a pastoral? Pastoral position should be someone that's called to that position, right? Matter of fact, I've got a friend that was an evangelist and somehow they put him in a pastor and he figured it out. He figured it out that, hey, that wasn't for me. He went back to the evangelism. You know, and that's the smart thing, right? Is that God chooses, He equips us, right? He equips us with certain things that we say, you know, you fall in love with, right? You go, I love to teach the word. Or I love to go out on the streets and just evangelize. But He equips us to do those things. And it's not a struggle for us. We don't struggle with it and say, oh, maybe I'm not, maybe I am. We're set on it because He's equipped us. He's the one that's consecrated us. Secondly, those that serve must first serve the Lord. Then the people, right? It's about serving the Lord and then the people. Even in this, and as we looked at these Levites here, they were dedicated to the Lord, right? Then they served the people. Can't get the ox before, or the cart before the ox, right? And then we saw that they were living sacrifices, just as we should be. We should be live sacrificial lives in Christ. Right? Nobody should ever have to put us out. Right? So many times, you know, we don't want to do something because it puts us out. I think it questions our sacrificialness. You know, if you think about it, you know, if you ever get that way where somebody asks you to do something and you're just put out by it, like, so inconvenient, this person. How do we live? Do we live that sacrificial life? Yeah, and thirdly, in verse 19 there, I'll just read that again. And I have given the Levites as a gift of Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make anointment for the children of Israel that there be no plague among the children of Israel. No plague. It makes you think of the disease sometimes that goes through a community or a village or a country, you know. And so part of their duty here was to make sure that plague didn't enter the children of Israel. They had them stationed, you know, stationed right at the entrance of the tabernacle. That was one of the places. That was so that the bad influences didn't come in, you know. When God's talking about plague, I think He's talking here about more of a spiritual thing. And for us, it's more of a spiritual thing that when things come into the church, you know, we see so many waves of in the church today, right? I mean, come on, we've seen a lot of the waves come through, you know, the barking as dogs, you know, just the whole spiritual movement, you know, the emergent church stuff that goes on. But these intruders of the faith coming in, and their duties were for the Levites was to keep out the plagues. And I think, too, it speaks here of leadership for the church to protect the flock, you know, to protect the flock. Paul would exhort the Ephesus Christians in Acts 20:28, and he says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained from his own blood. So what God has paid for is precious, is what he's saying there. So if you're an overseer in this flock, you need to have your eyes open. You need to have your ears open, you know, to quench some of those things that would come in and influence or intrude upon the believer. Create a protection there. So I think an application here is that God would expect the leaders of the church to protect the body from the influence of the world, as well as opposition within, right? Because we can have some of these things fester within, you know, and then we see people aggravating other people against others in the church, and you have this and that going on, and it's you gotta diffuse that, you know. It's an important calling. I think today we've got to be careful. There's a lot of church growth books out there that want to grow the church big. You know, you want your church to be big, you do this recipe and that recipe, and they give you all these kind of guidelines. But we got to be careful that we're not interested in building the congregation and not caring for the flock. You know, so we got to make sure that our eyes are open to these things. You know, I mean, if you want to pray for the leadership of this body, even though we're small, one person could come in and diffuse the whole ministry just by their influence, you know, create a lot of havoc within. So, you know, if you want to pray for something, pray for discernment, that we see those disruptions, you know, them intruders of the faith, you know, people that just want to stir the pot per se, right? So it's just, anyway, some simple applications there.